pulpit.
I love this church, and I love your preacher. He is my dear friend, and I'm honored to be here. David Gibbs told my friend Brother Paul Chappell, who I think will be with you on Wednesday night, that your best sermon is you in the valley. And you've seen a great sermon from my friend Dr. Sheldon Shear these last several months, and I admire him and appreciate him. And they sang that song in our church and got it right. So it is not always, you know, that he got it right the first time there. And it was a blessing then. It was a blessing tonight. Well, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. You might have heard me preach this sermon before. I preached it here 10 years ago. And I have other sermons I have not preached here. I have sermons I haven't preached anywhere except at our church. But I felt strongly impressed to the Lord to preach this sermon tonight. And I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 2. Stand with me if you would, please. And I'll tell you in advance, there's going to be a quiz. All right? So listen carefully. Pay attention. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" That's interesting. You can't be born a king. The son of a king is not a king. The son of a king is a prince. But Jesus is not the son of a king. Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
And he's born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. You understand why? He thought he was the king of the Jews. Yeah. Somebody walked in and they said, "Sir, can you tell me, where's the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church?" No, I mean the new pastor. I mean the one that just became pastor. Oh, I thought I was a pastor. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Lord, guide me by your Spirit to say just the things that you would want said tonight. You know, I love my friend Brother Shear and his dear wife. I love this church and the people who are here and those who have faithfully proclaimed your truth in this community and spread the gospel around the world from this place for so many, many years. And I'd sure like to be a help. But I cannot help them unless you help me. So guide me and empower me, Holy Spirit, to say just the things you want said. Bind the devil and his demons. Keep them from snatching this good seed of your word out of our heart soil. Help us to hear and help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, here's the quiz. Three questions. Everybody has to vote on every question. It's true and false, okay? Question, you can vote true, false, or If you're a teenager, that's How was school today? How'd you do that test? Have you got any homework? Where are you going? When are you coming back? Anyway. Question number one. True or false? Three wise men came to see the Lord Jesus. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say raise your hand. Some of you are voting twice. What are you, Democrats from Chicago? What's going on? Question number two, the wise men came to see the baby Jesus in the manger. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say, "I would rather not raise my hand," raise your hand. Question number three, The wise men were guided by a star from their home to the place where Jesus was. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say I'm getting nervous, raise your hand. Now let's look at the Bible. Is it okay if you let the Bible answer your questions? So question number one, true or false, three wise men came to see the Lord Jesus. The answer is, doesn't say. There came wise men from the east. We have assumed there were three because they brought three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't say. The likelihood is there was a pretty good bunch of them because the journey they made was a long, long journey, taking months if not into a year or more. It was dangerous. Highwaymen, robbers would come after them. You'd usually travel with quite an entourage. And these wise men were wealthy, and they would have likely had some armed men with them to protect them along the way. But the answer is the Bible doesn't say. Question number two. The wise men visited the baby Jesus in the manger. The answer is false. It says, the Bible says, they came to the house where the young child was. Oh, no, brother, we'll let you say, that's not you. I have a nativity set at my house.
Yeah, that's right.
We're just about to unpack it. I bought it at Walmart. It was made in China. And there's the baby Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men and the camels and the donkeys and all that together. That says they came to the house where the young child was. Question number three. Wise men were guided by a star from their house to the place where Jesus was. Now, I know we sing a song about that. We three kings of Orient are traveling gifts. We traverse afar, following yonder star. I know we sing that. Very good. Wow, he knows his Bible, doesn't he? But we sing a lot of things that aren't true. Now, I'm not real picky about it. I want to sing things that are awful. But, for example, we sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When will the trumpet of the Lord sound?
The trumpet of the Lord sounds at the
rapture. Very good. I told him there's going to be a quiz. I told Joe, but it didn't tell me I'd have to answer questions individually. When will time be no more?
Not until the end, after the millennium.
After the millennium. Very good. Good job. Somebody give him $20. Not me, but somebody give. So it's at least 1,007 years between the trumpet of the Lord and time being. And we just sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That's not what bothers me worse about that song, is the song leader goes, usually, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There. I feel better if you change the pattern maybe and correct the theology. But let's look at the Bible, see what it says, all right? Now, verse 1, when Jesus was born, watch this with me, in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Please read me out loud the next three words. There came wise men, what?
From
the east. Where were they from? The east. Those poor benighted souls had never seen the big sky of Montana. They'd never seen the yellow aspens that fall. They'd never seen the coyote running across the fields. And they'd never seen the antelope and the elk streaming down out of the hills, as I've seen them on video when Brother Chad Shear called them, and have seen them in the wild when the preachers take me out there. I never saw them from the east. Okay? Saying, where is he, verse 2, that is born King of the Jews? For we, what are the next two words? Have seen. Is that current or past?
Past.
We have seen his star. What are the next three words?
In the east.
Where were they from? The east. Where does it say they saw the star?
In the east.
We doing okay?
Yeah. Trying.
It's there, isn't it? I'm not making it up. I'm not, you know, giving you Greek or anything. So the wise men were from the east and said that they had seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's look a little further. Go down to verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they what?
Saw.
Is that present or past?
Past.
Star which they saw where?
In
the east. Where were they from?
The
where does it say they saw the star?
In the east.
The star which they saw in the east went before them. So they came and stood over where the young child was, and when they saw the star, they said, that's it, we've been following that star every day, right?
Oh.
They what? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, like it must have been a big deal to see it again. So I'm reading the Bible right. At the very beginning of their journey, they saw the star. And at the very end of their journey, they saw the star. Is that how you read it? If I don't have you yet, let me give you one more proof, okay? Where was the Lord Jesus born? Jesus is born in
Bethlehem.
Where did the wise men go?
Jerusalem.
It's 8 or 10 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They went the wrong place. If they'd been following a star, it didn't do them very good. Will you pay $3,500 extra on your next brand new car in order to get a fancy navigational system guaranteed to get you within 8 miles of your desired destination? They went to Jerusalem. So at the very beginning of their journey, they saw the star. At the very end of their journey, they saw the star. But for a long time in the middle of the journey, the star was not shining. May I use this microphone? All right. The wise men were the Medes of the Medo-Persian Empire. They were king makers, not kings themselves, although they certainly were noble and had the status in some ways of royalty. In their part of the country, you could not become the king if you did not have their backing. There was a widespread understanding in their time that a great, wonderful, marvelous birth was to be born. And they saw a star and they said, "That's it, we're going to go see the king of the Jews." Now, I can't prove what I'm about to suggest to you. It's just what I think. And I think it'll make sense to you. You don't have to believe it because I'm not giving you a Bible. I'm just giving you my opinion. But I'm going to tell you why I think they knew about that. Because in the Medo-Persian Empire, some years earlier, there was another wise man named Daniel. And Daniel knew all about the Messiah that should come, the stone cut out without hands, the 70 weeks of years. And I think when Daniel got that revelation, he said to his fellow wise men, "Hey, something's going to happen. I don't know when it's coming, but it's going to come. And when it does, it's the biggest thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And it'd be worth you dropping everything that you're doing and going to see what's happening." I think that's what happened. Anyway, they saw the star and they said, "That's it." And they took off on their journey. At the beginning of the journey, the star shined, and then somewhere early enough in the journey that they would still be said to be in the east. We have seen a star in the east. Pretty close to home. So it's still shining where they were from. There came wise men from the east. We've seen a star in the east. Pretty early in the journey, the star stopped shining. What you do when the star stops shining is really important. Wise men could have turned around and gone back home. Yeah, no more star. Maybe we made a mistake. Things burned out. Must have been a false alarm. They could have sat still where they were and said, "We're not moving until we say that star again." But I'll tell you what they did. They did the best they knew. They just kind of muddled through. They were sort of uncertain and in a fog. They went to Jerusalem. You know why they went to Jerusalem? Because they were looking for the king of the Jews, and Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. If I said to you today, "Go find President Obama." Now, not today, because you're seeing him on television, or is that? But in a normal time, if I said, "Go find President Obama," the first place you'd look would be Washington, D.C. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. That's where the president lives. He might not be there. He might be at Camp David. He might be on a trip around the world. He might be campaigning. He might be playing golf. But the fact is, the most likely place you're to find him is at the White House. So when they weren't sure what to do, they did the best they knew. Now here's what I want you to understand. That happened to the wise men is a pattern that you see all through Scripture, and it's a pattern you see in your own life. When you start out something, it's really clear. But somewhere pretty early in the journey, it gets kind of foggy. But sure loves missions, and he loves the fact that many people have come from this church and been under the preaching and the influence of this great place and gone out to serve God. And he loves to go on the mission field and take mission trips. And I imagine you've probably had people come here and they say, you know, we're going to the mission field. And they say something like this: God has called us to Spain. God has called us to the Philippines. God has called us to Brazil. What would you do if somebody came and said, well, you know, we're going to Argentina. We're not sure we're supposed to, but we got to go somewhere. And it's kind of warm there. We don't like cold climates. And we like Mexican food, and they speak Spanish, so probably we'll enjoy their food. We'd like you all to give us some money as we go off to Argentina. Would you support them?
No.
No. A missionary never says, well, I'm going to give it a shot. We'll see what happens. He says, God has called me. But you know what happens once he gets there? He says, whoa. This place is funny. They talk funny. The food's funny. The sights are funny. The sounds are funny. The smell is funny. And they have a thing called culture shock. And no matter how much they prepared it, it takes them unawares. And they realize how far they are from home and how hard it would be to get back if anything happened to a loved one. And how separated they are from all that's common to them. And then they go out and they find that it's not easy to get people saved. And the building of a church is a lot more filled with problems and obstacles and difficulties that they thought. And pretty early in their ministry, the star stopped shining.
Yeah.
But you've been here 30 years, right? 30 years. He said, well, I guess I'll go out to Montana. I like to kill things, and they let you kill things out there. We'll just give it a shot and see how it goes. If it doesn't work out, I can always go back to South Dakota. Is that what he said? No, he said, God called me to the Heritage Baptist Church. I just preached for the man who was here for a year before you, Lon Russell, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan last Monday and Tuesday. 1 week ago tonight, I was up there with him. He said he was at this church before you came. Just kind of filled in. Well, that's what he told me. I preached for a liar last Monday and Tuesday.
That's right.
I'm going to send him his love offering. Well, no, I won't do that. But I want to promise you something. In the 30 years he's been here, there have been plenty of times. Now, you think we preachers, we have a hotline to heaven, we know everything's happening, we have great faith, and God tells us everything's going on. We never worry, we never doubt. But there have been a lot of times if you said, preacher, what are we going to do? He'd have said, And that's how it is in your life.
Yeah.
It's all through the Bible. Abraham wants you to go to a land that I will show you. If you go, I'll make of you a great nation, make your name great. Abraham said, yes, sir, packed his bags and belongings, went around the Fertile Crescent, came to the land of promise. Now, God had told him his descendants be more numerous than the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the seashore. And Abraham got there and he had no son. Do you know it's hard to be the father of a great nation if you have no children? You see, infertility is hereditary. Think about that. If your parents didn't have any children, you probably won't either. No, it's true. Think about it. And God kept making a promise. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. 3 times at least is recorded in the Bible. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. The last time God came, Sarah's inside the tent and she laughs. Don't be too hard on her. She's 90 years old. The Bible says it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. I'm sure nobody here is 90, but I'll guarantee nobody here is 90 and expecting. And nobody 90 wants to be expecting. The Bible says there sprang up one Abraham and him as good as dead.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, there was a long time in the life of Abraham the star was not shining. David, Daddy wants to see you. Really? What's up? Oh, Samuel's here. He is. At our house? Yeah. David walks in. He's about 15 years old. You can tell that when you figure how many sons Jesse had and know that they went to war at the age of 20 and there were 3 at war, so that means there are 5 that weren't. So you go 19, 18, 17, 16. Dang, David couldn't have been much older than 15. And he walks in and Samuel says, that's him. Pours some oil and said, son, you're going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. 15 years old. What do you think a 15-year-old says? Cool. Yo, dude, when do I get the crown? But you know, looks good for a while. David kills Goliath. That's kind of a good thing. Then the people start singing, David is, Saul is slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul doesn't like the second stanza of that song real well. And at least twice, maybe three times, he takes a javelin, tries to throw it at David to take his life. David runs away and he hides. He's got a motley group of folks. People argue about when the church started. It started at Pentecost. No, I think it started with John the Baptist. But it started at this time. No, it started in the Old Testament. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says they ran with David. Everybody that was in debt and everybody that was discontented and everybody that was discouraged. If that's not an independent, fundamental Baptist church, I don't know what it is. I mean, just look at them, right? Saul keeps chasing David, and David keeps running away. And finally, Saul says, you know what? This is not going to work. 1 Samuel 27, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me but that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. Hey, I don't care how bad it gets. I hope you never run back to the Philistines. David did. Long time in David's life, the star was not shining. Hey, guys, you won't believe the dream I had last night.
What was it, Joe?
Well, you know, we had these sheaves. Each of us had a sheaf in the field. And your sheaves all bowed down to my sheaf.
Joseph made a fatal mistake. A lot of young preachers make. He told his brothers his dreams. They did not share his enthusiasm.
But God gave him the dream. It was God's dream. It wasn't self-glory. It wasn't vanity. It wasn't Joseph trying to promote himself. It wasn't pride or ambition. It was God's vision. And the next thing that happens is he's sold to be a slave. And the next thing happens, he winds up in the house of a man named Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar notices Joseph. The Bible says he was a goodly person and well-favored.
That's not two ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance, and well-favored means he had a good physique. So he was a lot like... Well, you know what I mean. He's a lot like your preacher and I think we used to be. She said, hey, big boy, we ought to get together. He said, no, ma'am. No, he said, your husband's trusted me. I'm going to betray that trust. Besides that, he hadn't kept anything back from me but you, and you're his wife. You belong to him. Now, that's just flat wrong. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? I don't want to grieve my heavenly Father. And because he would not do wrong, he's thrown in jail. And now he's rotting in a prison, and he gives the butler some encouragement. He said, remember me when it shall be well with thee. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'm telling you, there was a long time in the life of Joseph. The star was not shining. That's how it is in your life. You get convicted about tithing. You're going to tithe. You're going to give an extra offering. And you know it's the will of God, and you go to do it. And man, you just can't wait to run out to the mailbox and see that you've won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstake, or some aunt you never heard of died and left a $50 million estate to you. And all you get is bills. And things don't seem to get better at first. They seem to get worse. And it's starting not shining. You have children. We just have a brand new granddaughter was born 1 week ago tomorrow. Sawyer May. Pictures available upon request. I do remember what it was like when I did not have grandchildren. I got around people who did. I mean, I was like the guy. Somebody said, have I shown you the pictures of my grandchildren? No, and I've been meaning to thank you for that. People have children. And nobody says, boy, I bet you my son's going to become a drug addict. Bet you my daughter's going to grow up and break my heart. Bet you my kids are going to get away from God when they get older, but some of them do. And we meant well. We prayed for them. We tried to do right. We weren't perfect, but we tried to have a good example. And there was a time it got a little cloudy. The star wasn't shining. That's normal. What
you do when the star stops shining is really important. Wise men say, well, we're looking for the king of the Jews. We'll just go to Jerusalem and see if we can find him. They got there, they had to ask, where is he? Where is he, this born king of the Jews? Very unmanly thing to do, ask for directions. The three wise men have been three wise women. They would have gotten directions earlier, arrived before Joseph and Mary, had the manger cleaned out, and had a castor waiting for them. By the way, I totally oppose the use of a GPS for any men. Two women telling you what to do? Why would you want that? But, at least any married men. Old man sitting by the side of the road. Traveler came by and he said, Mister, is this the road to such and such a town? The old man answered him kind of strangely. He said, well, where are you from? He told him. He said, hey, you've come too far to turn back. The side road is worse. This is no place to spend the night. It looks to me like you might as well just go on. I don't know about you, but I've come too far to turn back. I don't know about you, but this is no place to spend the night. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I really don't feel all that much at home in this world anymore.
Amen.
The side road is worse. I've seen what happens to people who get off track. I've seen what happens to people who allow themselves to become bitter, to get angry at God, to feel sorry for themselves, to get confused because of the cloud through which they travel and no longer do the things that the Word of God tells them to do. No. It looks to me like you and I might as well just go on. But by the way, I want you to understand that when he was 100 and Sarah was 90, God did give Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac. I want you to understand there did come that day that David, after all of his despair and all of his discouragement, was crowned the king of the nation of Israel. And there was that day when Joseph, 22 years after he was sold into slavery, saw his brothers walk in and just like he had dreamed it, not even knowing who he was, bowed down before him. And the wise men did make it to the house where the Lord Jesus was. I want you to understand, it does work out on the other side.
Amen.
As long as during that time between when you saw it at the beginning and you'll see it at the end, you don't get off track. You don't go on the side road. You don't decide to spend the night. You don't get discouraged. You don't be like Job's wife who said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Your preacher at the very difficult early stages of the trial, I talked to him on the phone and he said, I will not falsely accuse my God. Now here's the deal. Three statements and then I'll be done. Please do not tell my church I preach this short. Number one, the star does not always shine. That's just how it is. You know, there's a lot of reasons, but here's one of the reasons. We walk by faith and not by sight. So I always saw it. If it always made sense to me, I wouldn't have to demonstrate any faith, would I? It's okay. Don't feel like you've been neglected, abandoned. God's not good to you. Things aren't working out right. That's just how it is. Was that way for Joseph? Was that way for David? Was that way for Abraham? Was that way for Noah? Can you imagine 120 years waiting for it to rain? That is one long building program. I don't think in Noah's day, I don't think they told Polish jokes or Finnish jokes or anything. I think they told Noah jokes. Hey, you're the one. But Noah, crazy Noah, building that ark, so it's going to rain. We don't know what rain is. Never rained before. He said, water is going to come out of the sky. Right. That's normal. The star does not always shine. Number two, God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine.
Amen.
Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine. Here's the most important lesson of all. Wise men come to Jerusalem and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod gets the scribes and the chief priests to give any demands of them where Christ should be born. And they told him, "It's in Bethlehem of Judea." Watch this. "For thus it is written by the prophet." Now, once they started out to Bethlehem, the star came and it guided them right to the place where Jesus was. But they didn't start out to Bethlehem because of the star. They started out to Bethlehem because thus it is written by the prophet. They didn't head there because of what the star showed them. They headed there because of the Word of God. And I want you to understand, I don't always have a star, but I always have a book. And thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We hear that verse and we think in our 21st century terms, we maybe think of a mag light like they use at the sheriff's department, or we think of one of those plug-in 5 million candle power spotlights that'll shine from here to Missoula. Lasts about 5 minutes, but it shines a long way. But there wasn't any such thing in Bible times. Electricity had not been harnessed. You know what they had? That little oil lamp that was worn on the ankle of the traveler, and it illuminated the path just enough for him to see where to put his foot for the next step. God didn't promise to tell you what you're going to do in a month or 6 months or a year or 5 years. He did tell you He'd make sure you knew the next step. I got a pretty good hunch. I know some next steps for most of us. I bet you most of us are supposed to go home tonight after church. I bet you we haven't read our Bible yet. We're supposed to read it before we go to bed. I bet you most of us are supposed to get some sleep. I bet you most of us are supposed to get up, have breakfast, read the Bible, go to work, vote. Vote early, vote often. I bet you most of us are supposed to come back tomorrow night. I bet you most of us are supposed to call some people that would normally be here, that aren't here, and say, "Oh, man, we had a great service." Well, okay, if you just say we had a service, you know, don't lie. Preacher sang with his wife, and it was great. Don't miss it. Come back tomorrow night. I don't always have a star. But, you know, I always know I'm supposed to read the Word of God, because the Bible says give attendance to reading. It says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." I know I'm supposed to pray, because the Bible tells me to pray without ceasing. I know that I'm supposed to go soul winning, because the Bible tells me to preach the gospel to every creature. I know I'm supposed to be in church, because the Word of God says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I know I'm supposed to tithe, because the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. I know that as a husband I'm to love my wife, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. A wife is to submit herself to her husband. Children are to obey their parents. Parents are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know that I'm supposed to live separate from the world. I know that I'm supposed to give thanks in everything. I know it because I have a Bible. Hey, I don't always have a star. The path is cloudy and the sky is foggy. But I praise God, I have always got a book.
Star doesn't always shine. Always have a book. Danny Aiello was 11 when the automobile accident that cost him his left arm occurred. After he'd healed up, he was still kind of despondent in the dumps. And so his parents enrolled him in a judo class. They thought it'd make him be active, get him out of the house, and maybe lift him out of his funk. And it did a pretty good job. He liked being out there. He liked doing something physical. Now, most of the time when you take judo, there's some basic throws they teach you first. The ogoshi, the okigoshi, the osorogari. You get those down, you can learn the Kawasaki, the Suzuki, and the Yamaha. But the sensei, the teacher, didn't teach any of those basic throws to Danny. He had Danny work on one throw over and over and over and over and over. It was a difficult throw. It was harder than ones the other kids were working on. But Danny, he was all right. He liked being out there and he liked the activity.
And after a while, the teacher said, "Danny, you are now ready to enter a tournament. I want you to come be at a judo tournament this Saturday." Wow. So he got up and the teacher picked him up. Sensei got him. They went to the match. And, you know, Danny won the first round readily, easily. It wasn't even hard for him. Second round was tough, but he won that. Third was really hard, but he won that. And now Danny finds himself in the finals. His opponent is older, stronger, more experienced, bigger. And Danny's having a rough time. So much that the referees go to the sensei and say, "Would you like us to call the match? We don't want this." And they feel sorry for the one-legged, one-armed boy out there being thrown around. And they said, "No, Danny, be fine. Let him fight." Danny was game. He kept getting back up and doing what he'd been taught. And finally, he saw his opening. He reached in and he executed the only throw that he knew. He not only threw his opponent to the mat, but he pinned him there and he won the match. The crowd went wild. Danny got his trophy. They're driving home and it's kind of quiet in the car. And Danny says, "Sensei, why did I win? I only know one throw. And I only have one arm." The sensei said, "Well, Danny, two reasons. One is you have mastered or nearly mastered one of the most difficult throws in judo. The other is that the only known defense against it is to grab your opponent by his left arm." Danny didn't know that. He just knew the teacher said, "Learn that throw, learn that throw, learn that throw." He said, "Yes, sir." Do you know what's going to happen when you and I get to heaven? We're going to see stuff God was doing we didn't have any idea of. And we're going to say, "I didn't know that." I've had it happen often enough. Every once in a while, God gives me a little glimpse and just a little idea of how He's using some simple thing that I did in obedience to Him to do something that really matters in somebody's life. Just enough of it to be kind of excited to see what all He's doing that we don't know about. But Danny had to keep learning to throw. Danny had to keep fighting with one arm. Danny had to keep doing what didn't make sense to him. The star doesn't always shine. It's okay. That's how it is. Nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with God. That's just how it is. God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You may not be smart, but you can be faithful. You may not be rich, but you can be faithful. You may not be talented, but you can be faithful. No excuse for not being faithful. We don't always have the star, but we always have the Word of God. Now, Father, would You speak to our hearts? I don't know what You want to do with this truth. I just know the best I know that it's what You placed on my heart to preach. And so I trust You to use it. And I trust You, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart about the ways in which they need to apply it in their own individual life. We'll thank You for that. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Wonder who's here tonight and say, "Brother Willette, I'm saved, I'm God's child, but I need to apply the truth of what we've heard from the Word of God tonight. Pray for me." You who say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now, if you raise your hand, let's do something a little different, if it's all right. Some folks have already come. Why don't you just come to the altar now and do business with God? And if you didn't raise the hand, but you should have, and God wants you to come and deal with Him about some things, and just come on now. We'll pray in a minute and we'll have the music and do all those things we would normally do, but sometimes maybe it's good just to cultivate the habit of immediate obedience to the Spirit of God. I wonder if anybody's here and you say, "I don't know, I'd go to heaven if I died right now. I'd really like to go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. If I could know for sure heaven was my home, I'd be glad about that, but I really don't know that. I wish You'd pray for me when You pray for these other folks." If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? I'll not embarrass you, but I want to include you in the prayer. Lord, I pray for these who've come and others who maybe need to come, that each of us would act in obedience to the work Your Spirit does in our heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Nobody looking around. The music's going to play whatever they would normally play. If you need to join these at the altar, you can do so. Stay as long as you like. When you're done praying, feel free to slip back to your seat.